Before the charts, before the tours, before any of the success, all we had was family. Unsung Hero is based on the miraculous true story of my family, my mum and dad, having faith against all odds. One might say turning struggle into adventure. This is your invitation to experience the Unsung Hero podcast now for an in-depth and inside look at how the movie was made and the stories behind the scenes with the family and the cast of the movie. You can listen and watch at accessmore.com.
Access More.
Hi, friend. Thank you so much for joining us for this very, very special podcast. And I feel like I have such a fun and wonderful job getting to have these coffee conversations with friends and family and people that I respect and that have a really amazing story to tell. So the man that I am about to chat with definitely has that and is so passionate, and I have so much mad respect for him and have for many, many years. He and Corey are amazing. Please welcome everybody, John Cooper of Skillet. Hi, John.
What is up, Rebecca? It's nice to see you.
It is great to see you. I love that I asked you 2 seconds ago where you are right now and you literally didn't know. And I so relate to that, my friend. Like, I lived a lot of my life not knowing exactly where we were, where the bus got us that morning or overnight. So I feel you. But wherever you are, Lord bless you. And thank you for doing this.
Yeah, thank you. As long as you know where catering is and the bathroom,
yes,
you're going to make it until showtime.
Yes.
And then you have to know. Yeah, you need to know where the shower is because you got to get looking good. But you definitely have to know what city you're in before you hit the stage, or you look stupid.
Yes. Was it Spinal Tap? It's been a long time since my band introduced me to that movie, but was it them that like did the whole thing of saying they were in one city and they weren't? I think everybody's done it at some point. Have you done it?
I've done it more than once.
Uh-oh.
And more than twice, actually.
Uh-oh. Oh,
but
no.
We don't need to talk about
that. We won't talk about it. No, nobody knows
that. I'm professional.
Nobody knows that. But it does. If you do it once or twice, it definitely makes you think about it before you go out.
Yes.
Or even write it on a piece of paper or set list. I've done that before, too.
Me too.
So
absolutely.
That helps.
Especially overseas, because you want to say, when you go overseas, you want to say the name of the city in the way that they say the name of their city. You don't want to go over there and say, hey, what's up, Russia? You know, hello. You want to say, Privyet, Russia.
Whoa.
You know, that sounds a lot better.
John, that's next level, dude.
I know. I have to write it on my hand.
Oh.
So then I have to do it like phonically. I will write it phonically on my hand, what the name of the city is in the way that
they say it.
Anyway.
It's very impressive. Dude, I am impressed.
Thanks very much.
Well, I've been impressed with you and your family for such a long time. And we've known each other for a long time, haven't gotten to connect for a long time, but this is really sweet. So we were label mates back in the day. How wild is that? A couple decades ago. But we're not going to even say that.
150 years ago.
Gosh, it goes fast. But dude, you're looking young as ever. You keep eternal youth, you and Corey.
That's funny. Well, thanks. That's nice. Likewise. But yes, we have known each other for a very, very long time. And that was in my opinion, a really special time for Christian music as well.
The
mid-90s was an incredible time for Christian music, all the way really up to the turn of the millennium, really.
Yes,
fantastic.
I agree.
Bands.
I've said the same thing to other artists. I had Mark Stewart on this podcast recently too, and we were talking about being label mates but that era was very special. There was a lot going on. God was doing a lot. Just special music, albums that I just loved came out of that time. So I feel thankful to have been a part of it. And then I also found in my research that you were involved in Hero the Rock Opera, which I was very involved in because I played Mary Magdalene in that and toured with it. But you were involved. You sang on that. Do you even remember? let me think about it.
I do remember, but I had a very small role.
Okay.
And it kind of came towards the end.
Okay.
When Eddie, I mean, I knew about the project and Eddie was like, why don't you come in and do this? And so I didn't tour it obviously with you guys,
right?
But I jumped in and did the role and haven't thought about that in a long time. But I love Eddie DeGarmo. I think he's kind of quite a genius.
He is a genius.
So I was thrilled. I was like, yeah, I'd love to do this, you know?
And
I was a fan, actually. I thought that it was actually really well done.
I really enjoyed that project and I enjoyed touring with it. It was one of the most fun things that I've done, like taking a Broadway play on the road and getting to act and sing and dance. It was really fun for me. So I admire you so much. I said mad respect earlier, and there is. Not only you've been super successful, which a lot of people can do success and be successful, and that's great, but to keep the heart and the passion and the love for Jesus that you have, that you and Corey have held to, and keep your family together with great success, 12 million albums, it's just amazing what has happened in your world, is something else. And so I just props to you for staying so solid, for keeping your love for Jesus and your love for your family intact and being uncompromising. So I know I'm not trying to put you up like, perfection or anything like that, but just thank you for staying
so nice.
True. Thank you for staying true. And I'm sure within those, decades, there's been challenges and curveballs and things that have hit and discouragement, but you've stayed true. And I want to focus in this podcast on truth, and you have a book that just came out, Awake and Alive to Truth, which I just love that title. And you self-published it too, which, I think from what I read also gave you the freedom to talk about whatever you wanted to talk about. But it just got Book Impact of the Year Award at the K-Love Awards. Congratulations on that. Just so many good things happening in your life. But I wanted to kind of start and just kind of go back a little bit. Like, how did God in your early formative years just lay the foundation for you, for John Cooper, with this relationship with him that obviously is very authentic because it's gone through the fire, it's gone through the years, and you've stayed true. Tell me about the early years.
Sure. Well, that's very nice. Thank you so much. I think that I can't really start my early years without talking about my conversion experience, really.
That's it.
Yeah. So, and that came as a child because my parents were Christians, but my mom was a Jesus fanatic, Jesus freak, yes. Full on.
Before DC Talk had the album, she was a Jesus freak.
that's exactly right. And, not to say that my dad wasn't a believer, but right. My mom was the spiritual force of my family. And yep. I can never remember a time in my life where we were not singing hymns at home or that my mom wasn't reading the Bible to me. I can't remember a time when I didn't believe in God because I just grew up in it. And so when I was 5 years old, is when I officially, I guess you want to call it, I officially repented for my sins. I asked Jesus to come in my heart. And the words that I used, I still remember like it was yesterday, the words that I used were, "Come into my heart, you are my boss."
Woo! And I love that.
Yeah, you're my boss. That was my understanding.
It's beautiful.
Which actually is actually pretty great theology. It's lordship, that Jesus is the Lord of all. And so it was all the way from back then. I remember one of the first, like many people probably in America that grew up in Christian homes, and I maybe otherwise too. I don't know. Maybe since you guys are from another country. One of the first Bible verses we ever memorized was, because it was in a song, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Did you guys sing that song?
Okay. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Was that one?
That's the exact one.
Good.
And that has been a life verse. In fact, you were mentioning beforehand, hey, when we end, maybe you'll tell us a verse. That'll be the verse that we'll go over again because it's the first verse I ever memorized. And it gave me an understanding that every single thing in my life was going to be about this one purpose, which is to seek the kingdom of God. Every single aspect of your life is about the kingdom of God. And you say, what do I want to do for a job? I don't know. How can you best serve the kingdom of God?
So good.
Do I feel like I'm called to be married? I don't know. How can you best serve the kingdom of God? Mm. Have kids, do this. Mm. Whatever you do is for the kingdom. And so through a long story short, my mom, and we can talk about this more or less either way, but my mom was diagnosed with cancer when I was in sixth grade.
Oh.
And so we had 3 years of my mom fighting cancer on and off and remission and chemo and radiation. And it was just a really brutal time. But she died when I was 15. I was a freshman in high school.
So sorry.
Yeah, so oh, that's all right. You know,
gosh,
I do talk about it in the book, and I talk about it in a lot of interviews or shows and things, because after that period is when me and my dad began really fighting. That was the darkest period in my life. Wasn't really my mom's sickness or death. It was the point afterwards. It was the relationship of feelings of betrayal with my father and this, that, and the other. But long story short, Christian music affected me an incredible deal in high school. I learned so much about God's faithfulness from Petra and Stryper and Amy Grant and Michael Smith and and then the Christian metal bands. And so I think that if I would say for me, the groundwork for Skillet was always, what can I do to serve the kingdom of God? Yeah. And maybe I could write a song that could help someone in the way that Petra helped me. Maybe I could write a song that would get somebody thinking of Jesus. Maybe Jesus really is the truth, even though that person would never step into a church. Mm. So it was a little bit of that mission. That's been the foundation of the band. And thankfully, because of God's grace, he has held us to that mission.
So good. So good. Well, I think your boldness is one of the things that I admire so much about you. And I kind of relate to that in a way. You know, I think mm-hmm. you've been pretty bold in what you've done, and you've done things that are outside the box, that are kind of breaking the rules in a way, or breaking the mold. And I don't know if it's being Australian. I don't know how many Australians you know, John, but you know my brother very well, because my brother toured. Yep. Not many people probably know this, but my brother Daniel, there's so many of us. I mean, there's seven kids. So my brothers, you know, a lot of them have done very different things. But Daniel did lighting for Skillet for many, many years, and toured, you know, in depth. And it's kind of like he's a brother to you guys as well, to you, because of that close connection. And my dad, you know, was kind of in the early days with you managing, and like it involved like just kind of helping right at the beginning, or, you know, just in town, kind of mentoring a little bit. So there's been like long-term communication, but I just love that you're bold and you think outside the box. And I think in Australia, I mean, we started out with, you know, colonists from England and convicts. And there's kind of this little bit of this, I think, because of fighting the elements in Australia just to survive. There's a little bit of this fighting spirit, a little bit of this rebel spirit, but any rebel spirit I've tried to channel into thinking outside the box, not when it comes to morality or faith or anything like that.
But
I think there's this Aussie tenacity that I've almost seen in you when it comes to your boldness and your message and your uncompromising. And I really, really appreciate that. Was there a time where you felt, because you've also done something very unique, and that is you've straddled this world of CCM and mainstream music and found a lot of acceptance in both worlds, which a lot of times there's either it doesn't work to straddle those two worlds, or like on a success level, or there's compromise one way or the other. Mm-hmm. And so I love that you've stayed true to the truth. You've been successful at doing it. You've honored God. Has there been moments where you've struggled with how much truth do I pack into what I do? Do I need to, you know, dumb it down a little bit to be palatable to mainstream? How have you navigated those two worlds?
Sure. I do think that it's quite difficult. I think that people listening, I think that they would be also interested to know, because you just kind of mentioned this. I was thinking, how many Australians do I know? Probably only your family, but there's 4,500 of you. So I know thousands and thousands.
Small bones. Yes. They're everywhere.
they're infiltrating America.
It's true.
I think that that's probably the reason that I always connected with you and your family so well. You know, I think that from a distance, before we had met, you know, we saw, and when I say we, I mean me and my wife, Corey, we saw what you were doing. And we were fans. You know, the God album is one of those 90s records we talk about that was so good. God was one of those albums. And
thank you.
When I, you know, met you, your dad was with you. Of course, he was managing you. And, you know, we had this like me and Corey felt this kindred thing because we were kind of saying a lot of the similar things with different genres. Yeah. And that's when I ended up connecting with your father. And your father, if I could just kind of mention, I think people are interested in this, I hope. But your dad was and is also kind of quite different for the Christian market because he was very kind of like, yeah, business is good, industry is good, but what we are about is the gospel. It's gospel first or it's nothing at all.
He says and that still almost verbatim.
He does say that still, doesn't he?
Yeah, it's all about ministry. Ministry first. Seek the kingdom first. It's the same as what you were saying. Yeah.
It is the same. So there was a definite like kindred thing going on when I was like, hey, that's what we think. And I wasn't sure there was a lot of people that thought like that. And I like you. And so we all kind of made this connection. And so I think that that's kind of an interesting inside scoop because people might want to know how we know each other.
Yeah.
And so that's pretty beautiful. And I guess in terms of, it is hard to walk the line. Maybe I want to share something with people that I haven't shared on many podcasts. So maybe it's interesting information.
Great.
When I first started doing Christian music, I wanted to tell people about the gospel. I still want to tell people about the gospel. There was a time when it changed. I want to tell you why it changed.
Okay.
On September 11, I had an album come out called Alien Youth.
Yep.
It came out about 2 weeks before September 11. And after September 11, everybody's mindset started changing in various different ways, right? In the whole nation.
Yep.
And I was doing my first, probably my first mainstream interview I'd ever done. And the girl doing it was a little bit combative. And I could pick up on it from the beginning. And I was like, oh, she probably just doesn't like me. I'm a Christian. But she says this. She says, John, the first verse of the first song of your record says worldwide Jesus domination. And she said, are you in, do you support violence to get the name of Jesus out?
Oh, wow.
And I had never even heard of, I didn't even know that was an option. I didn't even know what she was talking about. And I was so taken aback that I was like, why would you ask that? And she said, we're in the midst of extreme religious, this and then the other. Your first line of your song, worldwide Jesus domination. What do you mean? And I luckily I did say to her, I said, well, the follow-up line says, love conquers all.
Yes.
I think I made it clear what I mean by that domination, but it might not be clear to people that aren't Christians.
Mm.
And that stuck in my head like, wait a minute, am I singing songs that only saved people would understand?
Right.
And about 6 months later, this is the way God does stuff, doesn't he? God puts these things in your life providentially to teach you lessons. And when God wants to get a message out, he keeps bringing different things from different places.
Yes.
Six months later, I was at home and there was a citywide youth gathering. And I was like, I'll go to the youth gathering as like a mentor just to see what it's about. And at the citywide youth gathering, there was going to be one of those human dramas. You know what human videos are? Remember those?
And they did them on missions trips a lot, right?
Yeah, they always do them on missions trips.
Yeah.
So I was like, oh, I wonder what song, maybe they're going to do it to Jesus Freak or who knows, maybe even a Skillet song, who knows? And they got up there for a citywide Christian gathering and the song they did a human drama to was not even a Christian band. It was to Linkin Park.
Oh.
And all of these kids were weeping and coming down to get saved. And I just felt the Lord speak to me that, John, you're writing songs for Christian people, and I want you to write songs for people that do not understand the language.
Yes.
They don't know what you're talking about. They don't understand theology.
Yep.
Write about human experiences and point people to the cross. And
wow.
So that is when I began shifting the way that I wrote lyrics, not to get away from Jesus, but to begin to package it in a way that more people could understand.
Wow.
And so that's where I think some of it comes in because in my head, I'm going, I want to relate this to a Bible story. You remember the Bible story with Peter when God puts down the blanket with all the animals on it and God says, eat. And he says, surely not.
Yeah.
Surely not. I will not be impure. And God says, don't call something impure that I've called pure.
Yep.
That was my Peter moment. I was thinking, certainly I can't sing a song that doesn't say the word Jesus in it. Certainly I can't sing a song that doesn't express some theological doctrine of sanctification. And I felt the Lord saying, don't call it impure when I've called it pure. So that's kind of my transition.
But I love that, like, the mission was still the same, even though it was playing out in a different way and to a slightly different audience, or including more people in the audience. But the mission was still seek first the kingdom of God and do what you were uniquely put on the planet to do. And I just love that about our Christian journey, is that every single one of us has a unique calling, a unique adventure that is so important within the body of Christ. And we've got to be doing exactly, John, what you've been talking about, and we've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what he's saying, you know. And obviously that has to line up with scripture, and it has to line up with, you know, I think having pastors and people in your life that are keeping you accountable, strong Christian friends that kind of can resonate and go, yes, I do see that calling on your life, and like kind of confirm that you've heard from the Holy Spirit. Yeah. But
absolutely,
I just love,
I agree with that.
Because I'm sure Corey was right on board. It was like, you know, right? Like, you prayerfully prayed it through, and it was like, it was Jesus, you know, speaking to you to change directions a little bit. But the foundation of it was still seek first the kingdom of God, and let's reach the masses with his love. So
yes, that's absolutely the case. Corey, we and Corey believe that. We went to, as you just said, something actually I feel really passionate about. I'm glad you said it.
Okay.
Which is that we have and had then a group. We were a part of a church. We weren't doing our own thing. We were a part of a group of leaders, elders, pastors saying yes. And we formulated a way to do it. And one of the biggest things I felt passionate about, and I don't say this by any means to demean anybody else, so please no one take it that way. But what I felt like that I had not seen at the time, besides Striper, I had not really ever seen a crossover act be absolutely bold in their language. I don't just mean in the music. I mean in an interview from the stage.
Yep.
And in fact, I'd seen some crossover acts be asked, are you guys a Christian band? And I had seen a lot of people push that away. Like, no, that's not really.
We're Christians, but we're not. Yeah.
Yeah. And I'm not dissing anybody else, but I knew before the Lord, that's a bridge too far for me. That is a bridge too far. And for me, not for them, for me, I see that as denying Christ before men for my own life.
Right.
And so me and Corey prayed, and I made a commitment that during that time, I made a commitment. If anybody asks me if I'm a Christian band, not only am I not going to push it away, I'm going to be the opposite. I'm going to be the first guy saying, yes, I'm a Christian band, and I love Christian music, and I love Christian festivals, and I love Jesus, and everything I do is for Jesus, because I'm going to shut down that argument before it even begins. Because if you punch a bully in the nose, no matter how big he is, he's not coming back at you.
Yes, that's so good. So good. Oh, thank you for sharing that story. I love it. Love it. So your book, can you just unpack your book a little bit? Because I think it's really timely, and I think people are really needing to hear truth and be reminded of truth. Can you just speak to it? And even why you self-published, just all of that. Can you just set that up?
Yeah, I would really love to. I mean, I think part of the journey in all of this, I think you'll know what I mean when I say this. I don't know if this is just a weird John thought or if this is a ubiquitous thought that a lot of people like, yeah, I feel that way too, John. I think that 10 years ago, certainly 20 years ago, even 10 years ago, you could say things within Christian circles, and there's a bunch of presuppositions that you did not need to qualify.
Yeah.
One of those things 20 years ago, for me, even 15 years ago, one of those things would have been like this. If I just met you and I said, hi, I'm John, you're Rebecca. Hi. Rebecca, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? A presupposition for that is if you said, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, a presupposition would mean that means that you are a follower of Jesus Christ as he is described through his own words in the word of God.
Yep.
That would be a presupposition. Otherwise, it wouldn't make any sense. But you can't have those presuppositions anymore because progressive Christianity is so taken root that we have a whole generation of people who say they love Jesus, but don't really believe the Bible is authoritative.
Right.
And the Bible isn't necessary. So it leaves you with the question of, well, what Jesus are you talking about? And how do you know that that's the Jesus that you serve? You know?
Yep.
So I wanted to write this book because about a decade ago, is when I started getting awfully confused about what people were saying, even in my Christian musician friends, even Christian pastors, even in people in my own church, in my own family. I started going, I don't understand what you mean when you say X, Y, or Z. They were using language that I didn't know if I was just getting old and I didn't recognize the new parlance of the time when they say, well, I just feel like I had to hold on to my truth. And I would be like, my truth, what do they mean by that?
Right.
And I was so naive. I just thought they were using some kind of young people talk.
Okay.
And so I started reading from 2012 to 2016. I read certainly over 100 books, probably 200 books. I was like, what is happening? And at the end of that is when I remember finishing a book. I was in bed and I finished reading a book. I closed it. I looked at my wife, Corey. I said, Corey, I can't believe it took me 4 years to figure this out because I am so dumb, but I just figured out what's wrong. And is the fact that we actually live in a postmodern society. Mm. I had studied postmodernism in college. I just thought it was like an interesting concept and an interesting theory. Mm. And it makes for awesome science fiction films like The Matrix and Tron. You know, I didn't think anybody would actually live their lives like this, but we now... It is so popularized and so normalized that now you have postmodern Christianity, which means that I believe in Jesus and I can believe in any sort of rendering of scripture that I feel like in my own heart. And so the book was really birthed out of that. And it was birthed out of the sadness, to be frank.
Yeah.
A friend that I had who walked away from Jesus altogether. I know someone who is married and had kids. It was a part of my church. They left the church, got divorced. She married another woman, started a cult.
Oh.
All within 14 months.
No way.
And these are people that I know. These are people that that taught my daughter, like, you know, flute lessons and violin lessons. So this happened in personal relationships. Yeah. I have another friend who had four kids with another kid on the way. And we found out that he had been having multiple affairs all over the nation.
How devastating.
He was in a Christian band. So this is somebody that I toured with, somebody that I love, somebody that's a friend. I know his wife and his kids. And now we're all left picking up the pieces of this guy that has totally forgotten about his covenant, but claims that God told him that there's a new woman that is his soulmate. So that is the reason that I wrote this book.
Okay.
It's emotional for me.
Yeah.
And it's personal for me. And I just felt it was timely. I'll end it here because I know I've been yakking for 5 minutes straight.
That's awesome.
I will end it with this. The book is nothing more than basic foundational traditional historical Christianity theology.
Yeah.
I call it theology for dummies. You might not be able to sit through a John Calvin book or Jonathan Edwards. My book is kind of like, this is basically what they mean when they talk about original sin.
Mm.
This is what they mean about the depravity of man, not trusting your emotions, trusting the word of God, so on and so forth.
It's so good. And you work all your personal stories in and your life and all of that as well, because you're so relatable. I love when somebody is talking about the journey that God has them on, and it's got the scripture and it's got this theology and it's got all those components like that just draw you in as a reader. So well done. And so you self-published. Was that because you weren't sure that a major publisher would pick it up, or you just wanted the freedom to write whatever, like you didn't want any editing? Was that it in part or?
No, that is actually not it.
Okay.
I mean, well, maybe a little bit actually, Rebecca.
Subconsciously.
Like I mean, I don't want to throw anybody in the bus. I certainly won't say any names.
No.
Everybody I met was wonderful and they were all nice. But here's what I want to say that I find completely baffling. Okay. So, you know, as well as anybody else, people listening might not know this. 30 years ago, if you want to publish a book, you need to be somebody 30 years ago that is an expert in an area, right? You know, you need a PhD. You need something that makes people go, that person must know what they're talking about because X, Y, or Z. the best thing that you need to publish a book today is an Instagram following.
Right.
You don't have to be an expert in anything.
Right.
You need social media.
Right.
Well, here's the thing. I've got a pretty good social media following,
yes.
right?
Yes.
Skillet's a pretty popular artist. And
right.
I had posted some pretty popular blog things by this point.
Yeah.
And so, truth be told, I should be able to get a book deal. That yeah. should not be a hard thing to do.
Right.
Well, everybody that I talked to, all the Christian publishers, were all like, John, we really want to do a book with you. And I turned the book into all of them. And all of them were like, we do not want to do this book with you. And
so
I was
sorry.
Just scratching my head, sort of like, why? Why does it matter to you? I've got the following already.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So the irony in the end is that this is what's really sad to me. I think these days a pretty successful book probably sells, 10,000 copies or something. That's pretty successful, I would think, anyway. We're probably going to sell 30 or 40,000 books.
Wow.
They would rather not have my message and not make the money from sales they know they will get because I have a following, rather than be behind what I want to say.
I just can't, for my
life, figure out why that was. And I just said, you know what? I'm not trying to throw them under the bus. They might have just thought it wasn't good, which is fine with me.
Right.
But my point was, why are you afraid of this? And I just said, then I'm going to do it myself, because truthfully, I don't care if it sells 2,000 copies. Doesn't matter to me. I don't care if it's successful or not. That's not my job. My job is to get what I feel God is giving to me and serve it to who he wants.
Yes.
That's all
and
that I care
faithful.
About.
Seeking first the kingdom.
Yeah. And so I don't mean that in any braggy way. I just thought, I can't believe that you guys don't want to do this, because I know that they publish artists that don't have near the following that I have. And that means something to me in my mind. I go, well, that's kind of weird. So that's why I did it. I actually did hire an editor myself, because I'm not the best writer, and I didn't know. So I did hire an editor on my own.
Yeah.
And I said, I'm going to send you the stuff. I'm the worst grammar person in the world.
Yeah.
And he helped me fix grammar and things like that.
Yeah. Oh, man. Well, I applaud you again, because your boldness, I think, will lead to the cycle changing, because I think the fact that this book has been so successful and so well received and is getting a lot of notice, I think through your actions and you being faithful to God foremost, I pray that you'll be part of changing the cycle. You know what I mean? And that the decision to a book of truth will be different in a different situation for someone else. You know what I mean? Or maybe for future books for you. Like
sure.
I just, as we're faithful, each of us to our mission before God, the world becomes a more beautiful and solid place. And I just see that, like I see a ripple effect of your decision to be faithful to God. So I pray for good fruit, not only just in your family life and your life, because you are faithful, but then the ramifications of that, people being more open to publishing books that are speaking this kind of solid truth, will continue and continue. So well done. Well done. I just applaud you as your sister in Christ. What encouragement can you give to somebody who is struggling with the concept of absolute truth, who is feeling, you know, and I know it's such a hip word right now, and it's something in me just gets so sad that it's a hip word, but is feeling that there's been some deconstruction in their life and, you know, they're just confused. What can you say to encourage them to pursue Jesus' truth, the solid truth that will never change?
Yes. I would really encourage people, man, it's like you said, it's sad to even think about. And it's not that I can't relate on some level. It's not that everything in the Bible has always been easy to swallow.
No, it's not. It's true. It's truthful. It's not. Some of the Old Testament stuff, I'm like, all these slaying of people. You know, it's hard. It's hard stuff to get your head around. It is.
Sure.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
And also we're bombarded right now in a culture that where it is very unpopular to believe this. And again, that's different than 20 years ago.
True.
20 years ago,
true.
We were still in a culture that, you know, the Christian worldview was still the norm, whether people were saved or not.
Yes.
It is not the norm anymore.
No.
And so I would encourage people in simply this. I would say, if you feel that your life and your head and your heart is anxious and that you are being thrown around to and fro on every wave of doctrine, or you feel the chaos of, I don't know who to believe. so-and-so on Twitter says this, but another person on Twitter says this, and another influencer says, I have to do that. And you don't know what to do. That is exactly what relativism looks like.
Yeah.
Relativism is well, they it's true for them, but maybe not for me. And I find my own truth. And they say, yeah. I would say that there is an answer to that anxiety.
Yeah.
There is an answer to that chaos. That answer is building your life on an unshakable foundation. Yeah. And that's one of the first parables, isn't it? With Jesus, that's what Jesus said. He says, hey, there's a man that builds his life upon the sand. He listens to my words. He might even believe my words, but he does not act upon my words. He's going to be like someone who builds a house upon a sand, and the storm is going to come and it's going to wash his house away.
Yeah.
But there's another kind of man that hears my words, acts upon them. And that's what true belief is,
yes.
Right? True yes. belief is acting upon.
Yes.
And he is like a man that builds his house on a rock. The waves crashed and the storms crashed. Great was the sound of it, but his house will never be shaken.
Mm.
I would just say to people, if you're feeling that anxiety, it's because you are trying to find,
yeah.
you're trying to find solid ground. And outside of Jesus Christ, everything else is not solid. It might sound solid, but it is not solid.
Yes.
And that's the danger of relativism.
Yes.
It has pieces of truth, but it's not really anything new. It's the same thing as we see in the book of Genesis. It all goes back. That is what the serpent says to Eve. The serpent doesn't all out lie to Eve 100%. He says some things that are true with yes. some things that are
yes.
false.
Yes.
It's the best lie. And it goes all the way back to then.
Yep.
Maybe that could be true. And so then Eve believes the serpent and bam,
yep.
you have moved in now from trusting in God to be God and into trusting myself to be God. So I would encourage people just surrender to the words of Christ. And
yep.
if you do, what you will find is that even if you don't know if you believe it, today, but you say, it's the word of God, so I'm going to do it whether I feel like it or not, you are going to find that you are blessed. In other words, the fruit of your life will prove the truth of the word of God. Woo, hallelujah. That's true. And then the fruit of your life, you say, oh my gosh, it's actually true.
Yes.
That's my encouragement.
So good. So solid. Thank you, my friend. That's so good. Now, okay, so my husband, Cubby, and I, who you just met, because we haven't gotten to meet in real life until now, but he's here, he's directing these podcasts. And so we're all here as a family. So we have a daughter, Gemma, who's 7, Imogen is 3, and then River, our little one, is 10 months. And, you know, so we're in that kind of early childhood phase. You now have 2 teens in their late teens. What advice can you give Cubby and I on parenting when it comes to truth? Like parenting well when it comes to setting our kids up with a really solid foundation. I mean, we know that to live it is probably one of the most important things, that our kids see an authentic relationship with Jesus where we are living by scripture and we are, you know, living it out in family life before them. Not to show them, but just that it's authentic, that they see the relationship, the living alive relationship with Jesus. But what have you and Corey done in your life? What have you learned in your parenting with your kids, especially now that you kind of have seen them kind of, you know, weather some of the, what are meant to be the challenging years?
I understand.
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah.
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 And just so people know, my kids, my daughter is 18, turning 19. My son will be 16 very soon.
Hmm.
And so my kids are, you know, pretty much adults now. And I got a good word for parents listening.
Love it.
And
preach it.
I wish that this was shouted from the rooftops. It should be. It used to be during the era of the Puritans and people like that.
Yeah.
This is the word. It is not the job of America or school teachers or Sunday school teachers or pastors or elders to teach your kids who God is.
Mm.
That is not their job. That is the parents' job.
Yes.
It's your job. The Puritans had these amazing concepts, I think go back to John Calvin, namely, but these great concepts of governmental authority,
mm-hmm.
and they call it spheres of sovereignty. That is the governmental sovereignty of dominion. You know, remember in the book of Genesis, when that's what God tells Adam and Eve, doesn't he? Go and bring dominion to the earth, right?
Yeah.
bring dominion to the earth. That is now a kingdom mandate for every single one of us Christians.
Right.
The number one place that you rule and subdue is your family. It is your job as the covering to teach your children. And I wish that every parent was told that. My pastor told me that. And so what we did with our kids, same thing that I think probably from my understanding happened in your family, meaning with your parents and you and your siblings, and sounds like it's happening with you and your own children now, which is beautiful. I just think that your kids are going to do what they see.
Yes.
It's like the parent that's like, eat your green beans. Dad, you never eat green beans. A three-year-old recognizes that.
Totally.
Say your prayers. Well, you know what, brother? I'm talking about the man that's watching man to man. Your kid is not going to learn to pray unless he sees his father pray to God. Your kid is not going to learn how to sing a love song to the Savior if they never see you sing a love song to your Savior. Sing
Goosebumps.
A love song.
So good.
Read the Word of God. Explain the Word of God. And if you don't understand the Word of God, well, guess what that means? You need to understand what the Word of God says, because the Word of God is life.
Yes.
That's the number one job you have. So I tell people, I know I'm on and on about the Puritans, not that the Puritans didn't do any bad stuff, but the Puritans had this, the way they did it. Every single night after dinner, the parents would read scripture to the kids. Mm. They would explain the passage of scripture to the kids, and then they would sing psalms to the Lord.
Wow.
I just think that's beautiful.
It is beautiful. You know, we started at my family of origin, having family devotions probably when a lot of us were like teens. So my dad would say he kind of started it a little later. No, maybe that a few of us were teens and the kids were a little younger. But, you know, started it a little bit later in family life. And we just recently, and I want to be more diligent about it, it's definitely not every night, but we found a kid's devotional book that's age appropriate, especially for our 7-year-old and 3-year-old. And it has a scripture and it has a little story and it has a little, you know, prayer, and it can be as simple as that. But I found that just after dinner or around dinner time when we're wrapping up, just sharing that as a family has been so deepening and so profound and special, and has a couple little questions. Like, so it doesn't have to be this big thing that parents are feeling intimidated by, you know, like I've got to have a theological degree to like speak to my kids about Jesus. Like, it can be something as simple as that little devotional book. And again, I want to get better about doing it every night, but
that's beautiful.
But yeah, it's simple. It can be that simple, you know, and it can be 5 minutes.
Can I share something with you? Speaking of that.
Yeah.
Cause you just reminded me, I want to give an example of that. Cause some people, I think, I'm so glad you said that. I think they're like, well, I don't know how to explain.
Yeah.
The sovereignty of God.
Yes. Yeah,
most of us don't know how to
do
that.
Right.
I want to get people a practical example of some of the powerful conversations, one of the most memorable I ever had with my daughter.
Okay.
My daughter was very young and we were singing. We would turn on like, I think it was like Hillsong DVD.
Yep.
And we would sing a song, and I don't remember what song we were singing, but whatever song we were singing had the words, "Jesus, we adore you." And so we were singing them, and I paused the DVD and I said to my little girl at the time, I said, "Do you know what it means to say that you adore Jesus?" And she was like, and I was like, "Okay, she doesn't." I said, "Do you know what it means if I say that I adore you?" And she's like, and I realized, oh, okay, my 4-year-old daughter doesn't know the word adore. And I just explained to her what it meant to adore something. I said, "You know how when you go to sleep, that you don't like going to sleep if you don't have that Care Bear." Yeah. Right? You know, you want to make sure that Care Bear is taken care of. And when you wake up, the first thing you want is you want that Care Bear to make sure everything's okay. You feel that you take care of it because it's so precious to you and you don't want to live without it. And she says, "Yes." And I said, "That's what it means to adore something. It means that you love it." I said, "Is there any toy that you love more than a Care Bear?" "No, you adore the Care Bear." That is the way that we are to adore Jesus. Nothing in life is more valuable to Jesus. And so we turned on the DVD and we started singing. And at the end of it, I said, "Now I want you to pray." And my 4-year-old daughter, she starts praying. She's like, "Jesus, I adore you more than Care Bears." Oh. And I still remember to this day, that is an amazing lesson. How many of us as adults adore Christ more than we adore money, more than we adore our favorite football team,
right,
more than we adore our physical needs, whatever that may be.
Right.
Not very many of us truly do that. Yeah. Another conversation I had with them was one time when we had prayed, we thanked God for our food and we ate. And then afterwards I just said, hey, do you know why we thank God for food? You know, and I explained to them, you need to understand, I'm the dad, I take care of you, but really I'm not the one that takes care of you. I am under the authority of God.
Yes.
And I have to lean on God to take care of you.
Yes.
Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. So I explained that to them. And now my kids have an understanding of that their father, me, that I am under the authority of the Father, and everything in our lives is dependent upon him. These are not amazing. These are deep theological conversations, but you don't have to have a degree to understand it.
Beautiful.
So have those conversations.
It's so good, John. That's so, so good and so practical. Do you mind just giving a covering prayer over those that are listening right now? You know, in this area of truth and in this area of family life and all the things that we've discussed, can you just pray over that person listening that is needing encouragement today?
Absolutely.
Thank you, my friend.
All right. Oh, Heavenly Father, I want to pray. So many people I want to pray for in my mind. Let's start with this. I want to pray for the listener who does believe that you are real, who does believe that there is a God who governs the earth and governs the night and the day and created the world, but is confused about who you are and who your character is and how can they actually get to know you better? And is what I read in the Bible actually true, or is it what someone else says? I want to pray namely for that person. And I want to ask that you would open up their heart to understand the truth of your word, the truth of the word of God that never, ever fails. In fact, God, you have staked your very honor on the fact that you will never betray your own word. So I pray for that person that as they are going through this chaos and this, all these waves, I have the picture in my head right now of sinking further and further because the storm is raging so incessantly in our time, in this volatile time we're living in, not just in America, in the whole world. It is volatile. I picture the storm now. I want to pray for that person that they would reach out for that life raft, and that life raft would be the word of God. That they would challenge you. They would look at the word of God. They would put it to the test. I pray that you would give them hope.
Yes.
Give them encouragement in a God that never fails. In the Lord Jesus who died on a cross that we may be forgiven for our sins. And as we end up, I also want to pray for the parents out there listening to this podcast going, they're living in fear. How am I going to raise kids in this atmosphere? I want to pray for those parents out there to put in practice the reading of scripture and the singing of psalms and the reading, the prayer time together and the conversations. And I pray that you lead those parents, whether we're talking about a single mom or two parents, whatever struggles those are, and all the struggles are real. I want to pray for those parents to be encouraged in their faith, that they would begin to train up their kids. In fact, your word says that we should train our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That is our job. And I pray for strength and endurance for those parents who just feel they don't have the time. They're losing their hope. But you are not hopeless, God. And you will give us strength when we are weak. And we thank you for that.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. My friend, thank you so much. This has been just like so many aha moments and so much great content that you've blessed me with and blessed people listening. So thank you for this time.
Well,
and give my love to Corey. Give her a big hug from me. And I hope I get to see you guys in person here real soon. It was such a joy.
I hope so. It's so nice to see you again. Thanks for what you're doing and love to your family. Corey would be jealous if she didn't get to come hang out.
Oh.
Next time we'll have Corey hang out.
Well, yes, that would be really fun. That would be really fun.
Yeah, she loves
give her
you
our
too.
Love. Okay. God bless
All
you.
Right.
Thank you. Bye.
Thank you.